for? We won't say anything important until you get back. All right? Okay, I'll just fill in until you get here. All right, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. Last time, well, let's read the verses. And then, after this, I looked up, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, a trumpet that talks, imagine that, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And obviously, a picture of the rapture coming after the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Those churches represent churches during the tribulation time. They also represent churches during the development of the body of Christ and the development of the church during the church age. So here is a picture of the rapture. But there's three things in here that just arrested my attention, and it's the door. Last Wednesday night, we talked about the three doors that are mentioned in Revelation. Door number one is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 8, I think it was, and it has to do with the door of salvation and the door of the gospel. It's the door of evangelism. It's the door that opened up for you when the gospel was brought to you. It's the door that God opens up for you as a saved person to take the gospel to other people. And we said last Wednesday night that that could be likened to the door into the living room of the family of God. You know, you get eternal life when you come through that door. And you bring eternal life when you go out through that door to take it to the lost. So that's the door into the living room. And then the second door was the one found at the end of Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and sup with him. That's talking about fellowship, supper around a table, a dining room table, like the Lord's Supper in a sense. So that's always a picture of our fellowship. So the first door is the door into life, the door to where you come into the living room of God's family. The second door is the door into the dining room of God's family, which just pictures a closer walk with Jesus Christ. And that's something you ought to want to go through, not just to get saved, but to have fellowship with the Lord, not just to come in the living room, you know, but to sit at his table in the dining room, to be a part of his family, to fellowship with him. And then the third door is this one in Revelation 4. And that's the door into the throne room of God, into the presence of Jesus Christ, into heaven. And that's the one we're waiting for, all right? And that one's coming. But in this verse, notice some other things that are all tied together here. There's a door. And then there are voices. There's a voice and a trumpet. A voice and a trumpet. All right, that should remind you, obviously, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's go back there for a second. And you're going to see a voice and a trumpet in verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I think I'll read the verse and then stop and pray, because there's some really cool stuff in here and I don't want to miss it. I want the Holy Spirit just to be able to bring it out tonight. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. John said in Revelation 4, there's a voice, and as it were, like a trumpet speaking to him. There's the voice, a trumpet mentioned. And here in 1 Thessalonians, we have a voice, we have a trump mentioned. So it ties in together. Revelation 4:1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. These two things are tied together. But there's something unusual here that I want you to see, and that'll be the start of our study tonight, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for just the perfection of it, the beauty of it, the wonder of this book. I stand in awe of thee, Lord, because of what you've given us, and I thank you for it. I know it's an eternal and pure and perfect book. I have no doubt. And I just pray that more and more, Lord, our church would come to not only believe that, but, Lord, rejoice in that and glory in that, Lord. What an amazing miracle you've given us, Lord, that we can hold in our hands. And we thank you for it. May the Holy Spirit of God be our teacher tonight. Help us, Lord, that we might learn something that would strengthen our confidence in the Scriptures, that would just equip us, Lord, better for the times that we're living in. Lord, even as our discussion the other night, Sunday night afterwards in the kitchen, Lord, we surely are living in times that are perilous. Lord, the end of days are upon us, Lord, and Father, help us not to be a church caught sleeping during these times, Lord. Even our young people, help them to realize that, Lord, we are nearing, very, very near that time when Jesus Christ will come for us, Lord, and I pray that we could truly be a church ready for that, and that we might be busy with the things that matter leading up to that, Lord, that we wouldn't be found wasting our time on things that are so unimportant. And so, Lord, help us in that. And I pray that tonight's message might just be one more way that your people tonight can be reminded of those things. And help me, Lord. And may the Lord Jesus Christ get all the glory. In his name we pray. Amen. While you got your Bible open in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16, would you like to see something that I don't know, I've been saved 37 years, and I've been reading my Bible for 37 years, and I don't know, I wouldn't be able to count how many times I've read this verse. But you know, I saw for this afternoon something in this verse that I've never slowed down to stop and think about before, and it actually opened up an amazing thing as I just read today. Read it again, verse number 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Now, this is talking about our rapture. We're going to be someday soon gathered together. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. We're going to be gathered together, and we're going to be taken up to heaven together. This is a gathering together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 calls it our gathering together unto him. So this isn't like an individual event, right? You might have been living your life as, you know, the Lone Ranger, but you're not getting raptured as the Lone Ranger. We're getting raptured as a group. Thank the Lord for that. We're going up together as a church. Not only a local assembly, but the body of Christ is going up together. So this is instantaneous all over the world. People will be gathered together and going to experience this same thing at the same moment. But there's something in here that doesn't belong. And I don't know, you Bible students, do you see what it might be? That it's odd that it's found in connection to a Gentile body of Christ. See it? Do you see it in there? The voice of the archangel. Now, I don't know why I never slowed down and saw that before, but I want to ask you respectfully, what the heck does the archangel have to do with the body of Christ? Do you know the archangel? There is no connection in the New Testament with angels and the church. The archangel, not the voice of an archangel. The Bible is very specific, because there is only one archangel, only one. Do you know who he is? Does anybody know who the archangel is? Because this is peculiar. And what does the archangel, why is the archangel involved in our rapture? Because the archangel is a specific person. It's not Jesus Christ. And he's got nothing to do in the Bible with the church. Nothing whatsoever to do with the church. He has no involvement in the church. The archangel in the Bible has one role, and it is not the body of Christ. And yet here he is in the middle of the rapture. I was like, I saw it today. I said, well, okay. Well, stupid me for not slowing down and seeing this before. What is he doing in the middle of the rapture? The archangel. Let's first of all see who the archangel is, and then let's find out what his job is. He only has one job. And then let's find out, if we can, why he's involved in the rapture, because then that means the rapture has a significance for the church as well as for Israel, who will be left behind. To me, it may indicate that it's almost as if the Lord Jesus Christ is passing off a responsibility, like at the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ left, and the Holy Spirit came. Because the Holy Spirit, in the absence of Jesus Christ, would administer the local church. He didn't send an angel on the day of Pentecost. He sent the Holy Spirit. But as the church is leaving, guess who's showing up? You know why? Because the tribulation is now going to focus on the one whom that archangel is responsible for. The archangel in the Bible is Michael. There's only one archangel. And let's go look just a few, go to Jude. Go to Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Jude chapter 1, or if you can find Jude chapter 2, you're pretty good. Jude chapter 1, verse 9. All right. Yet Michael, an archangel, right? Is that what it says? The archangel. So there's only one. Arch in this sense, meaning above the others, like an arch is above. An archangel is an angel above the other angels. So Michael has a preeminent position. He has, and he has, as you see from the few times in the scriptures he's mentioned 5 times. And you'll see in the times that he's mentioned that his ministry is always related to Israel. All right. First of all, let's just read this verse. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The point of this verse is not necessarily to explain Michael's ministry, but to show that even one with so great an authority as Michael has, that when contending with the devil, even Michael the archangel did not rebuke the devil in his own name. He rebuked the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, even his authority, Michael understands, is subject to the authority and the name of the Lord. So Michael is not the Lord, as Jehovah Witnesses claim, and he is not above the Lord, he's not equal with the Lord, he is under the Lord. And the point here is that the whole point of this is that some exalt themselves, especially since Jude has to do with, it's a tribulation book and a tribulation passage, it has to do with those around in the tribulation who are going to be throwing their weight around as if they were God, including the Antichrist. But here he's showing you that even Michael did not abuse his authority, and there was some event that we don't know about because it's not explained in the Bible, but it's mentioned here, just like Jude mentions a prophecy of Enoch that isn't recorded earlier in the Bible. That doesn't mean that that statement is spurious. It just means that the Holy Spirit's giving you an advanced revelation here. He's giving you in Jude some information that you're not going to find in the Old Testament. Jude mentions a prophecy spoken by Enoch before the flood concerning the coming of the Lord. And here, Jude tells you about an event that's not written about in the Old Testament at all. And there was an event, some circumstance, when Michael the archangel is disputing with the devil concerning the body of Moses. Now, we don't know what the circumstances of that are. There are various assumptions of what it might have been. Because remember, Moses shows up later on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses shows up even in the tribulation. He shows up as a witness. Moses and Elijah show up in the tribulation, and they preach for 3.5 years in the tribulation. But somehow, when it may have been when God chose to resurrect Moses, and the devil was disputing over that, and Michael contended with him about it, but even in that contention, that Michael did not rebuke him in his own name. He rebuked him in the name of the Lord and said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And that's the point of it. But in telling us that little, giving us that little snippet of something that happened in time past, he's just mentioning that that Michael has some sort of responsibility now for Moses and over his and for his body. So that as almost as if a kind of a protector and a guardian. And the other references in the Bible dealing with Michael show that exact same thing. Go back to Daniel, in the book of Daniel. This is probably the clearest view of what Michael's responsibilities are in Daniel. Starting in chapter 10, you're going to see in Daniel that Michael is mentioned here three times. Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 13. Verse number 10, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." This is Gabriel, an angel that was sent from heaven because Daniel is praying, he's fasting, he's asking God for an answer. He wanted to know, because Daniel remembered the promises that God had made to the nation of Israel. He remembered the covenant. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel reminds God, "What about your covenant? That promise that you made to Abraham, that through the seed of your people would come a blessing to the whole, through the seed of Abraham, meaning Christ, would come a blessing to the whole, all the families of the earth." And God had made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that all the land of Israel would belong to Abraham and his descendants forever. But now Daniel's in Babylon, and Israel is no more. The temple is destroyed. And naturally, Daniel is reminding God, "But God, what about your covenant? You made a promise. You not only made a promise, but you swore an oath to Abraham that we would own the land, and that there would be through Abraham's seed would be a blessing to the whole earth." And now, obviously, at that moment in Daniel's in Daniel's circumstances, it doesn't look like that covenant's being fulfilled. So in Daniel chapter 9, he's crying out to God. He's fasting. He's praying. He wants an answer. And it's in Daniel chapter 9 that God revealed to Daniel the vision and the prophecy of the 70 weeks, that promise, that covenant would be fulfilled, and the messenger of the covenant would come, and that he would confirm that covenant with Israel for 1 week, for 7 years. And so Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he's the messenger of the covenant. He came. His arrival confirms that the covenant's still good and all that. So here, Daniel, as he's praying and crying out to God, Gabriel is sent from heaven to bring him an answer. And he says here in chapter 10, verse number 13, Gabriel says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia," and when it speaks of princes, it's not talking about physical princes, it's talking about angelic princes. Remember in the Bible it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, right? Angels in charge of territory. So there are angels, princes, angelic princes, in not only in God's spirit world, but in a satanic spirit world, there are angels who have responsibility for nations. And among Satan's angels as well. Because even Satan is not disorganized in his attempt to undermine everything that is dear to God. He's organized. There's a structure, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's like a hierarchy. Why would the devil do that? Because he saw it in heaven. He saw it in heaven, cherubim and seraphim, and he saw, and there was a cherub that covered the throne of God, and there were the angels in heaven had responsibilities, and they had, and later are given responsibility for territory, for nations. So Gabriel says, "I was bringing you the answer, but," notice in verse 13, "the prince of the kingdom of Persia," an angel, an evil angel, who oversaw the kingdom of Persia, who stirred up its rulers, raised up under the authority of the God of this world, raised up man, and so on and so forth. So as Brother Pat said on Sunday morning, you don't realize that you're in a spiritual battle. There is a war that goes on in the invisible world around us that none of us can see. It is a war not only for nations, it's a war over leaders and rulers, over who's going to win elections and who's going to rule in the affairs of men. I think the devil fights those battles over our homes, over our lives, over our families, over churches. I think that goes on all the time, and we don't even see it. You got to be aware of that. That's why in your Christian life, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. People are not the enemy, but there are spirits at work. And you and I at one time were under the influence of those spirits as well, right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, right? The devil himself at work at one time in our own lives. Thank God, you know, through the gospel, you're free of that now. But they're still at work all around us, and we're dumb if we don't acknowledge that and if we don't walk circumspectly. And remember, the devil is like a roaring lion, just roaming about, walking about, looking for someone that he can take down. So he does that on an individual basis, but the devil's got bigger plans and bigger schemes, and so he does that on nationwide basis. I mean, an angel responsible for Persia. And Gabriel is trying to get from heaven to the earth just to bring an answer to Daniel, who's praying and praying and praying and crying and weeping and fasting and... And the angel is sent with the answer, and the prince of Persia rises up into the air to contend with him, to stop Daniel from ever getting an answer. Because if Daniel hadn't gotten an answer, he wouldn't have written the book of Daniel, and you and I wouldn't have known. But God wanted you and I to have an answer, so Daniel needed an answer. And so the prince of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that make a movie, man? 21 days of battle in the heavens and to stop Gabriel from getting through. Man, that's crazy. That's crazy. And it says, but notice, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Man, that must have been something. That must have been something. And Gabriel and Michael together take the prince of Persia out. Right? And I don't know if they took him out completely, but and I remained there with the kings, and I remained there. Came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. All right, so Michael is mentioned here. All right, look at it. He's mentioned again. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 21. Daniel 10, 21. It says, let's see, verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return. I got to go back to heaven, but notice what I got to do. Fight with the prince of Persia. I'm going to have to fight my way back. It says, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come, an angel. And remember, after Babylon fell, then Persia rose. And after Persia fell, Greece rose. So all these angels kind of knew what was coming. And there's a battle going on over whether nations will rise or fall. We have no idea when somebody gets elected and put in the White House, or some nation triumphs over another nation in warfare. You have no idea what may have gone on invisibly that resulted in that outcome. And so here, nations rise or fall depending on this invisible warfare that goes on. And it says, verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, here it is, your prince. Okay? Prince of Persia, prince of Greece. Who's Daniel in this moment, a prophet of Israel? And Gabriel says, Michael, your prince, the prince of Israel, the angel given responsibility over the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Notice in Daniel chapter 12, and at that time, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now the archangel has one responsibility, the care and protection of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people in particular. And when the devil apparently wanted to do something with the body of Moses, who steps up to contend with him? Michael. You can't do that, because that's his responsibility. The events that take place concerning the nation of Israel have Michael involved in every one of them. So here comes the Lord Jesus Christ to take his Gentile bride home. And who's there? It says the voice of the archangel is present at the rapture. Now to me, that was an amazing insight. That was something beautiful, because that means the final day on this earth for the nation, for the body of Christ, is the first day of God's attention to return to the nation of Israel. Because for 2,000 years, God has been concerned really just with one entity, his people, the body of Christ. And the events involving Israel and their restoration to the land in 1948 and all of that, yes, God's had his hand on that, but Israel is not yet, and is not now at this time, God's organ or God's organization or God's organism, or, you know, Israel is not the entity on this earth that God is now working in and through to reach the nations. But it becomes that the day we're leaving. The day we're leaving is the same day the archangel is arriving, and the nation of Israel, once again, gets God's undivided attention. And the Gentiles become secondary to the whole story. Isn't that what Paul warned the Gentile world about in Romans chapter 11? He said, don't be heady or high-minded, because just as easily as you were grafted in to the favor and attention of God, you can be pulled out, and you will be. Romans chapter 11 says you will. So the Gentiles are warned in Romans chapter 11, don't be so full of yourself as if, look at what you received and Israel is so dumb they missed it, because it's only by God's grace that the Gentiles have any favor and attention from the Lord, as we have enjoyed for the last 2 days, the last 2,000 years. But that day is coming to a close. And as that day closes for us, it opens once again for the nation of Israel, and it should be no shock that the archangel is right there in the middle of it. Now, I'm going to show you something about angels and the church and angels and the nation of Israel. The only two references to angels in connection with you and me as Gentiles are both warnings. All right? Galatians chapter 1, look at it. That means you don't worry about your guardian angel. If you have one, you don't need to know his name. You may not even have one. You have a guardian Holy Spirit, and you have God himself living inside you. I want to ask you, what would you need with an angel? You got God himself inside you. Do you need an angel? You need an angel like you need another hole in your head. Now, so I don't subscribe to the, you know, people walking around with angels on their, you know, angel pins on their lapel. If you have one, bless your heart, but you don't need it, and it's probably unscriptural. Because there's nothing in the scriptures that encourage you to seek an angel, pray to an angel, be protected by an angel, have a guardian angel. None of that relates to the New Testament church. Two statements in the New Testament, and only two, regarding angels and the New Testament church, and they are these. Galatians chapter 1, go there. And I'm going to show you why in a minute this is important. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse number 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So here's a warning concerning angels. All right? I mean, seeking an angel, hearing from an angel, the voice of an angel, revelation from an angel, you're warned about it. The other one is found in, let's see, where is it? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I jotted this down somewhere. Hold it. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. I should have known this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right? It's talking about those who would bring another Jesus, bring another gospel, preach another spirit. Paul warned us, verse number 3, 2 Corinthians 11, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh, a preacher, a teacher, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, brings to you, teaches you, preaches to you another Jesus. Meaning, how would you know that it was a different Jesus from the real Jesus? How would you ever know? You'd have to be very familiar with the real Jesus, right? If somebody knocked on your door and said, I'm the Prince of Siam. I'm the King of Arabia. I mean, you know, well, obviously that's a little ridiculous. But I'm saying if they said, you know, actually I'm the, you know, they pretended to be somebody. Well, if you don't know that person, then you can very easily be persuaded that, okay, you know, shows you an ID card. Hey, I'm from the gas company. Let me in. Well, I got an ID card there. It says gas company. Well, you know what? He may or may not be that person he pretends to be. But if you don't know the real Jesus and aren't real familiar with who he is, as Brother Pat said, his voice, his words, the doctrines of Christ, then somebody could preach to you a Jesus that's not really the real Jesus. The Quran claims to teach about Jesus. Big billboard on the side of the BQE over there, the Gowanus Expressway, used to say, I don't know if it's still there, but it said, find Jesus in the Quran. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's another Jesus. That's somebody else's figment of their imagination. The Book of Mormon speaks about a Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses speak about a Jesus. That's not the same Jesus in the Bible. That Jesus is a servant and a God with a small g. That's not the Jesus. So Paul is warning someone, somebody's going to come to you, preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit. There are many today claiming to be Christians under the influence of a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. And that's dangerous. Because you better make sure that the spirit you claim to be under the influence of is the spirit in the Bible and is doing the things that the Holy Spirit in the Bible said he would do. Because if the spirit that some Christians claim to be under is really the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit has lost his mind and has contradicted his own word, because he's doing some things with people that claim to be saved that are not, they're not only ungodly, they're anti-Bible, they're unscriptural. Throwing people down on the floor, slaying them in the spirit, bringing some kind of, you know, gobbledygook out of their mouths, and they're saying this is the Holy Spirit. That is not the spirit, it's another spirit. So Paul warned us about this. That means somebody would come preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And then it says, verse 13, for people like that, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So that's a warning. The devil himself would come as an angel with knowledge, an angel with light, with information, right, to enlighten people. Do you know how many false religions have been started by angels? Right? Joseph Smith claims he got the Book of Mormon directly from an angel. An angel appeared to him in upstate New York. An angel named Moron, right? Moroni. But this angel came and gave him all these golden plates, and on those golden plates were all this great revelation. Another gospel, the Book of Mormon says. Wow. Did you need any other indication that this was a lie? Right on the cover of the Book of Mormon, another gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said he warned you about another gospel that came from an angel. You'd have to be a fool to take a book like that seriously. So, from an angel. Do you know that Muhammad got the whole entire book word for word from an angel with 600 wings? He says that he did. And I was reading in that book, and then he says in chapter 19, verse 19 or something of the Quran, that angel then went back to hell. Not only an angel with 600 wings, but an angel that Muhammad says went back to hell after he got the book of Quran. That's not too smart, but there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of people following the word of an angel. Ellen G. White, the lady that founded Seventh-day Adventism, claimed to have an accompanying angel that gave her special revelation and helped her to understand all these secrets in the Bible that Seventh-day Adventists supposedly follow today. William Parham. There's a name you probably don't know or maybe don't remember. Anybody recognize William Parham? One of the early prophets of the Pentecostal movement. Claimed that in 1947 an angel visited him in a cave, gave him the ability to heal and discern people's thoughts. He was the mentor of Oral Roberts, one of the biggest Pentecostal prophets. He also, Benny Hinn claims William Parham as a mentor. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, all claim William Parham as a mentor. And William Parham claimed that his visions and knowledge and powers came from an angel in a cave in 1947. And in his meetings, when William Parham, a Pentecostal preacher, would have his meetings, he would wait for the angel to be present. He would wait on the platform until the angel showed up. And once the spirit of the angel was there, he would proceed. That's dangerous, man. You are never, ever, ever in the New Testament encouraged to have anything to do with angels. Because you don't have enough sense to know the difference between an angel of light and an angel of God. And God doesn't play those games. In the New Testament, you know the angels did? They took a back seat. Ephesians chapter 3 says that they are only observing right now. They are only watching. They don't interfere. They don't get involved. The Holy Spirit is your guide. The God Himself lives inside of you. The Scriptures are the light unto your path. The angels are watching. There is no other reference to angels being involved with the New Testament church. But when it comes to Israel, angels are everywhere. Angels, there's an angel at the rapture. What in the world is he doing there? It ain't for you and me. It's just letting you know something is about to change. A dispensation is changing. The Holy Spirit is going. And if the Holy Spirit is going, the angel responsible for Israel has got to show up. And there he is, right in the rapture. Isn't that cool? That's amazing to me. I want to show you some things about angels in the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 30. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 30. Look at verse number, verse number 30. Is that what I want? All right. Verse 29. Then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So Moses approached that burning bush, and God spoke to him out of that fire. And that bush represents the nation of Israel, which would be persecuted but not consumed. And God said to Moses when he approached the bush, that bush is a picture of Israel, the nation of Israel. And God met with Moses at that bush. But what God did was speak through an angel. So you could say that that burning bush is Moses' first experience with the God of heaven, Jehovah, and his first glimpse of what Israel will be, a bush burning that's never consumed. She still exists after these thousands and thousands of years. She's still here. That's incredible. And the world has tried to light her on fire 100 times. And so this is the beginning of Moses' ministry, in a sense. It's at that bush he gets his commission. It's at that bush he speaks with God. It's at that bush he sees a picture of the nation that he is going now to be a leader of. And out of that bush speaks an angel. There's the angel of the Lord, and an Old Testament, could be an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, but it may simply be an angel because, and this is why I say it, because the other references like this one, Exodus 23, speak of an angel with a capital A, as if it's an angel apart from God. Notice in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, look at verse number 20. Exodus 23, 20. Behold, I send an angel, capital A, before thee, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Now God would. But the angel doesn't have license to do that. God pardoned Israel's transgressions. The angel would not. So God sent an angel to be a protector of the nation of Israel during their journey in the wilderness. God put that angel in the midst of them and put that angel in front of them and over them, and they were to obey that angel's voice. God would speak to them through the person of that angel. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine adversaries and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the, etc., etc. All right? All right, look over in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. After Israel, before you go to Judges, we'll come right back to Judges. Go back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I was just trying to give you these in chronological order, the way they unfolded in history. I'm using that word unfolded more and more, Brother Pat. You got me using it. We'll see how the evening unfolds, and now I'm using unfolded and everything. We'll see how dinner unfolds, and how the lesson unfolds, and how the history unfolds, and I'm stuck with it. All right. So I'm trying to give you these verses as they unfolded in history, all right? Acts chapter 7, look at verse number 53. Acts 7, 53. It says, verse 52, the background. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. From the moment Israel received the law, they received it by the disposition of angels. Angels were involved in giving the nation of Israel the law, involved in keeping, watching over, guiding, protecting, working through the nation of Israel. Always angels from beginning to end with the nation of Israel, especially when you get to the book of Revelation. Watch, they show up all over the place. All right, go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay? So the mediator was Moses. Moses is the one, the mediator between God and the nation of Israel. But it was ordained, it says, by angels in the hand of a mediator. So there are angels at Mount Sinai. They receive the law by the disposition of angels, by the hand of angels, right? So there were angels at an angel at the burning bush, angels at Mount Sinai. Go back to and an angel put over the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. Look at Judges, the book of Judges. Chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Verse number 1. And verse 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from, and it says an angel, all right, not the angel, but an angel, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. So this is the angel that was with them in the wilderness. I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So after they got out of the wilderness, the angel appeared unto them and said, why have you not obeyed my voice? Go to, we already mentioned Michael in the book of Daniel, two other references in Daniel, you don't have to go there, but Gabriel is mentioned two times in the book of Daniel. Obviously, Daniel is a prophet. The angels are bringing him messages. The angels are bringing him an answer to his prayers. The angels are coming to minister unto him. And they're mentioned by name in the book of Daniel. So we have that. What about the Lord's ministry? Angels at his birth. Angels at his temptation when they minister to him after the devil departs from him. Angels in the Garden of Gethsemane ministering to Jesus Christ. Angels at his resurrection. Two angels at his ascension into heaven. And then that's it. Right? They attended the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, as Israel's Messiah. And then finally, we get, and then you don't see much about angels. There's one reference to an angel appearing to Paul in Acts chapter 27. The angel of the Lord spoke to him that night. And there it could be just actually the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, not much, very little mention of it. They're mentioned in the book of Jude, which is a Hebrew epistle, and the tribulation epistle. Then we get to the book of Revelation, and all of a sudden, angels are everywhere again. Right? Nothing related to the body of Christ, but we get to the book of Revelation, and remember, we're primarily talking in Revelation about, if you go there with me, Revelation chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in the book of Revelation except in the introduction, and then no more reference to the Holy Spirit, whereas all through Paul's letters, you have in the beginning of every one of Paul's letters, you have an introduction that sounds something like this, to the church at whatever, Ephesus, from God the Father and God the Son, right, to the believers, and that's it. Why? No greeting, no hello there from the Holy Spirit. Aren't there three in heaven that bear witness? Just the Father and the Son send greetings to the churches. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and he's in the believer, in the churches. He's the one who gives the gifts. He's the one who manifests the fruit of the Spirit. He's the one who guides us, teaches us. He's our teacher, right? The Holy Spirit teaches us the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's the one that comforts us. He's the one that Jesus sent in his absence to be with us. It's all the Holy Spirit. So it's just natural the letters of the Apostle Paul would be greetings from the Father, from the Son, but not from the Spirit. But you get to the book of Revelation, and you can see immediately in the beginning of this that it's a Jewish book primarily because, where is this? Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits, capital S, which are before his throne. It's not that there's seven Holy Spirits, it's just that the Spirit of God is a sevenfold spirit. There are seven characteristics that are mentioned in the book of Isaiah concerning the Holy Spirit of God. And it says, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And so you see here a greeting from, earlier it says, from God and from Jesus Christ and from the Holy Spirit. Well, why is that? Because this is obviously a book primarily for those living after the rapture. This book along with the book of Hebrews is going to be very, very important to those believers living on the earth, those who get saved, primarily Jews that get saved during that time, and gather themselves into congregations. So there'll be congregations, I believe, literally in these towns that are mentioned, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and all those places. There'll be believers in those places. And so these passages will have particular significance for them. But notice how often in the book of Revelation the angels are mentioned. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel. So right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, you have something sent from Jesus Christ through an angel to John. So that tells you, wait a minute, there's something different about this book right in verse number 1. Then you don't go that much farther. You're still in chapter 1, down in verse number 20. And he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now it's funny how modern commentators try and figure that one out. And they claim that the angels are the pastors. I'm no angel, that's for sure. The angels are the messengers to the churches because they say, in the original Greek, the word messenger means, the word angel means messenger. No, it doesn't. The word angel means appearance. So these are not the pastors of the churches. These are exactly what it says. They're angels. And there are angels involved in every one of these congregations. An angel, in a sense, almost responsible for that congregation, like a warning. So it's kind of like as someone to watch over that congregation. And so in chapter 2, look at verse 1. And under the angel of the church of Sardis, look at verse number 7. And to the angel of the church, where am I? I don't know, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 8, that's what I want. Verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Verse 12, and the angel of the church in Pergamos. Let's see, verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Chapter 3, verse 1, the angel of the church in Sardis, etc. You get the point. Every one of these churches has an angel involved in it. All right, so, although since the book of Revelation is a prophecy, just like Isaiah was a prophecy that had immediate meaning to the people of that day, but it had prophetic meaning to, you know, a double meaning, in other words, something prophetic concerning the future. The book of Revelation had more than one meaning. A meaning to those literal churches in the tribulation, but at the time that John wrote it, a prophetic meaning for the church age. So it's got a double application. But we can't forget the primary application is to these people living at that time. Because doctrinally, you wouldn't want to take doctrine out of Revelation 2 or 3. Because you've got people in here needing to endure to the end to be saved. And there's all kinds of things in here that doctrinally don't apply to us. So doctrinally, this does relate to the tribulation. And you've got angels involved. Why? Angels relate to Israel, not the New Testament church. So, and then as you go through the book of Revelation, you see it again and again. Chapter 7. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Verse number 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth. And verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice. I looked up how many times angel and voice show up within a verse or two of each other, and it's many times through the scriptures, that the voice of this angel is important. The voice, the angel comes and doesn't just fly around and flap his wings, but he came and he opened his mouth and he says something. Often in the book of Revelation, it says with a great voice. So these angels come and they pronounce things. They declare things. Even later in the book of Revelation, they preach the everlasting gospel. So these angels, but the message is primarily for Israel. Because in Israel understands the supervision of angels, understands the mediation of angels, understands angels bringing the messages back and forth from God. It's perfectly, they're going to know, they're going to read their Old Testament and they're going to know, wow, God's doing something here. Look in chapter 8, verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Verse 7, the first angel sounded. 8, the second angel sounded. 10, the third angel sounded. 12, the fourth angel sounded. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounds. Chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. So these angels are going around with trumpets, and they're making a noise with that trumpet. Go down to, chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. All right, there's just been six, coming through from heaven and with a trumpet and announcing something. And then once that trumpet sounds, some judgment unfolds on the earth and is poured out on the earth. And then chapter 10, verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun. And it goes on and describes the voices of these angels that sound like thunder. And then chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Then you go over to chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounds, and so on and so forth. So these angels speak, They sound, they're either carrying literal trumpets or their voice sounds like a trumpet. They're announcing judgments. Judgments follow as soon as these angels make that sound. And so God is using them all through the tribulation. Go to chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Chapter 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael, here Michael gets involved. In the middle of the tribulation, there's a war. And his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now this is not talking about a battle that took place back before the beginning of the world. That's not talking about the battle in heaven. It's talking about a battle that takes place in the tribulation, in the second heaven, not the third heaven, but the second heaven, where the moon, the sun, the stars, and all the universe is, and the galaxies and everything. Satan, that's his dwelling place right now. He's the prince of the power of the air. And so, but he is cast out of that place, and he and the angels are cast down to the earth. Michael and his angels, imagine the warfare that's going on in the heavens during the tribulation. It's going to be crazy. And they're cast out. And it says, and in verse 9, he is cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation. And but in verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, though, and the sea. For the devil has come down on you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so now, he is on the earth with his angels, and so you see this warfare going on in the heavens. Then go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, look at verse 6. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Imagine that. Angels preaching the gospel. Now, that's not happening now. You and I are supposed to be preaching the gospel. So it shows you again, the church is going to have no place in the tribulation. Thank God you're not going to be there. You're going to be in heaven. This is Israel's deal. And the fact that there are angels everywhere involved in everything, protecting the congregations, announcing judgments, bringing judgments, preaching the gospel, shows you it's a different time. It's a time like the Old Testament. It's a time like before the cross, when angels are everywhere involved in Israel, attending the Lord Jesus Christ, so on and so forth. But the church age, this little parenthesis in time, the angels step back and are watching this miracle of the new birth, this grace that is given to Gentiles, and they're learning something during this time about the wisdom of God. But can you imagine, they've kind of, I don't know, almost been for 2,000 years waiting for their opportunity to step back into this theater of war and be involved, to get their clothes dirty, to announce these judgments, to have an active role as they did in the Old Testament. And then, of course, they do that all the way through. There's too many other verses here. 17:1, for example. 17:1, look at that. And there came out one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the waters. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice. And every time these guys show up, you see something about their voice. So there's no wonder at the rapture there's the voice of the archangel. Somebody is giving a shout. Now there's something in that for you and me, because we're being called out. But it may be as you and I are being called out, somebody else is being given a warning, or being awakened, or being maybe having something announced to them, that Israel is having something announced. Somehow there is an alarm in a sense. The day of Christ for you and I is the first day of the Lord for Israel. They begin and end on the same day, or they end and then begin on the same day. And so as the Lord is coming for us and then going back to heaven, the archangel is coming for Israel. And then look at 18:21. 18:21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. That's not the marriage supper of the Lamb, but these birds, literal birds, fowls of the air, being called to feast on the flesh of all those that have died in the battle of Armageddon. The valley will be filled with dead bodies, and the birds are going to come from all over and feast on their carcasses. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. They're busy, man. They are busy. There's a whole lot of stuff going on here. And these angels are coming and going, and they're all over the place. Look at 21 and verse number 12. 21:12. And this is God's vision, God's showing you what the New Jerusalem looks like, this city. And it says, it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. An angel at each of the gates of the New Jerusalem. But notice, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the angels aren't there for you. Once again, right in the context, and also the layers of that city's got levels, Keith. That city has 12 layers, and those in each of those layers, each of those foundations. Let's see. And where is that verse? I think that's in the same chapter. Find that one for me. And the wall of the city, verse 14, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, you know whose name is not on one of those foundations? 12 apostles. Those are all Peter, James, John, and all those guys, and the one, Matthias, that was chosen to replace Judas. Where's Paul's name? It's got 12 layers, not 13. Paul, remember, always had to prove the Corinthians didn't even believe he was a real apostle because he came after the 12. He was like an afterthought to them. Like, you're not one of the real apostles. You know, those guys are still in Jerusalem, right? Acts chapter 8. They stayed in Jerusalem even after the saints were dispersed. So the 12 apostles, they stayed with the church of Jerusalem. And the church of Jerusalem, remember, is not the model for the New Testament church. They're still going up to the temple, still keeping the law of Moses. In the beginning, weren't having any fellowship with Gentiles. And when Paul decided to go back to Jerusalem and worship in the temple, when the Holy Spirit told him not to go, what did the Lord do? Imprisoned him, and he was a prisoner from that day on. So he wasn't supposed to go to Jerusalem. Church of Jerusalem has got nothing to do with us. It's not a picture of the New Testament church. The 12 apostles stayed there. The New Jerusalem has 12 foundations, and on it the names of each of the 12 apostles, and gates, and on the gates are the names of each of the 12 tribes, and at the gates, an angel. These guys are always associated with Israel and not the New Testament church. So, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16, and we'll end there. But the whole point of this is, well, actually, this is just my way of trying to answer my own question, is what is the archangel doing in the rapture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, comma. That's him shouting. So the Lord shouts, but then there's something else in the rapture. It's the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. So these are all three different things. The Lord himself descends and shouts. The voice of the archangel cries something. We'll find out next Wednesday what that is. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament what it is. The voice of the archangel, and it says the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there's three things there, right? The Lord shouts. The archangel says something, the voice of the archangel. It doesn't mean the Lord speaks like an archangel. I don't know how many times I read that, and that's what I assumed it's talking about. That he speaks in such a booming voice, he sounds like the archangel. It's not what it says. He shouts, the archangel speaks, and then there's a trumpet. the trump of God. And then the dead shall rise first. So next Wednesday night, we'll look a little bit more. I want to show you what the angel says or what the angel does, what that voice of the archangel signifies. There's a trumpet here at the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and verse 52 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed," right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. At the last trump. All right? So something happens when our bodies are changed at the last trump. It says our bodies are changed at the last trump. Well, if there's a last trump, there has to be a first trump. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "At one trump, the dead in Christ rise." But we're changed at the last trump. So there's a first and a last as far as these trumpets are concerned. So we'll look at that a little bit more next Wednesday night. But anyway, I don't know, that was just an interesting thing, and it piqued my curiosity, and I had to find out why is an angel in the rapture. So, I don't know. It just gives me a little more clarity. I hope it does you too, that the end of God's dealings with the church on this earth, at that same event, not a week later, but that same event is the beginning of his dealings with the nation of Israel. So we'll show what that might mean for the nation of Israel, how quickly the opening of their eyes may come, and how soon God may begin to do something with them. Whereas the Gentiles are being deluded, God will send them strong delusion. It may be that God says something so strongly worded because it's in contrast to what God is going to do with the nation of Israel. It may be that at that rapture of the church, Israel's eyes are being opened and the Gentiles who are left behind, their eyes are being closed. And so you see an immediate change of a dispensation, and to me, I don't know, a great truth. So getting closer and getting closer and closer to that day. Okay? All right. We'll quit there. Wow, we're 5 minutes early. All right. So anyway. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the...